You know worship is good when you don't want it to be over. Guys who led worship this morning, I didn't want that to be over. I was
still in. still going. Just keep going. Just go all the whole time. This passage in Matthew that I'm bringing today's message out of, Matthew chapter 5, it's often called the Sermon on the Mount. And I, as a pastor, don't like to mess with Jesus' words much. And so when Jesus speaks, I don't like to take the words and go, okay, let me add a bunch of stuff to his words. I'm going to add some words to Jesus' words today in this message, but please don't ever take Jesus' words and think that they need to be added to. I just want us to bring some of our own current life into these words and to put some encouragement into our life, into what we do with these words. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 5. Start right at the beginning, chapter 1. I want you to also remember who these words were written to. These are words that were spoken to a group of people. That group of people had left their homes, gone out to a mountain to see a man they considered spiritual, a man they considered holy, a man they considered significant. For the most part, it was people like fishermen and people like shepherds and people like carpenters and folks that were everyday people. And as you've come to worship this morning, you come as everyday people. You're here. Whatever you do outside, whatever you enjoy outside in the world, you've come to worship the Lord your God. Listen to the words that he says. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And then when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I hope that as Jesus said those words to you, that you found a place where you were blessed. I hope that you found a place where in your heart you know that you are this type of person, that you are blessed by what Jesus said. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Everyday life has its patterns and drudgeries. Everyday life does the same thing. I am as patterned as anyone there is in the world. The alarm clock goes off at 6 a.m. I get up. I go to the kitchen. I drag a bowl out of the cabinet. I pour cereal in it. I put milk in it. And I eat breakfast. 5 minutes later, I'm in the shower. 10 minutes after that, I've got my clothes on. I've petted my dogs. I've said goodbye to my wife. And I am out the door. I go to work. I get there at 6:30. When I get there, I sit down and I get a cup of coffee. Once I have my cup of coffee, I am ready to do whatever I need to get done for that day. Now, there might be a myriad of things I teach on a regular basis. Lesson plans or homework or whatever I'm going to deal with, I'm going to deal with on that regular basis. We have these patterns in our life. Some of them, it's just going to school. Some of them, it's getting up in the morning, taking care of our husband. Some of us, it's getting up and heading off to work and doing whatever we do. But we do the same thing every day. Jesus knows that. God knows that. Here's the question. What makes you different than anybody else in the world? What makes you different than everybody else who comes into work today? How are you salt and how are you light in their world? our life is not defined by the similarities or the simplicities. It's not defined by what work you do or what family you're involved in. It's not decided by your success or failure, but rather by our deep love for God and Jesus our Savior who died for this. This should literally change how we tackle our daily tasks. It should change how we react to the world around us. I deal with teachers every day who come into school and say, "Hi, how you doing? Good to see you." And they never even look up. I'm like, you know, what's going on with you? At 8:10, the first bell rings. At 8:10, I'm outside my door. I'm saying hi to everybody. And I don't know their names anymore, okay? This is one of the most difficult things for me as a teacher. I get 200 new names every year. 200 new names to learn. They come in, "Hi, how you doing? Good to see you." By the second or third week, I'm close to getting their names figured out. Okay? Every year, somebody from last year's class comes up to me and says, "Mr. McCulty, how you doing?" "Great, how are you?" "Don't you remember me?" "Yes. What's my name?" "Sorry, can't tell you." Happens every year. I say hi to everybody. Everybody. Everybody that comes by, I'm saying, "Hi, how you doing? Good to see you this morning. Glad you're going. Glad you're here. Hey, you know, it's like 1 minute to bell. You better get moving." It's what I do. Why? Because I have the love of Jesus in my life. Work is work. I get paid. That's a big deal. But what I do outside of what I do to get paid is things that make a difference. It should change how we tackle our daily routines. We should be the most joyous people that people see in a day. I mean, honestly, we should be the most happy people that people see in a day. They should see us, and there should be so much joy in our hearts because we know where we're going. We've got Jesus and the Spirit of God within us. They should see that in us. They shouldn't see us depressed or frustrated or that. We should be the most giving people that people see. That doesn't mean I want you to give it so that everybody sees it. But that means that you should be that person that is giving to others when nobody else sees it. You're doing this. We should be the peacemakers. We should be the comforters. We should be the people that are so different. We should be the hardest workers. We should be the protectors of people. We should be the supporters of pastors and evangelists. We should be the singers of the gospel on a daily basis. To be the salt and light of the world, you have to be different. Do you know I went to the website this morning because I wanted to see what the uses for salt were. Okay? They have a website that says there's 60 uses for salt. I'm like, how could you use salt 60 different ways? I'm thinking salt's great for our burger, but that's about it, right? You can use it to melt snow. You can use it to make your artificial flowers better. You can use it if you get your hand stuck in a vase, you can put salt water in it and pull your hand out. I didn't know that. But we are supposed to be salt in the world that we're in. And if we're just like the world, if we're the same as the world is, we're not salt. I'm not saying that you have to beat up on people, because some people take this passage and go, you know, you're supposed to go get people. I'm saying that you need to make life taste good for everybody. It should be something that when they see you, they go, "I want what they got because that looks really good." When you see and drawing people to light, drawing people to the truth of things, today is it drives me crazy how much we lie today. It drives me bananas. I was at a meeting yesterday with a pastor who did something significantly dumb. He got in a fight with the city. Got in a fight with the city about taking care of some people. And he was so upset about that fight with the city that he decided that since the city had boarded up his property, that he was going to sell his property and take a loan out and do something different. Now he's got himself so stuck because he lied about everything in the process that somebody else owns the church property. I'm going, really? How did you get to the place where you took a $5 million piece of property and signed it over to some guy that you barely know? How did that happen? He wanted to do good, but he didn't do good with truth. He wanted to take care of people, but he didn't take care of people with truth. We have to bring the truth of God's message out. We have to have truth in our lives. Today, it's amazing how much we lie. Amazing. You got two holidays coming up. Did you know that? Everybody knows that. Walk in any Walmart, you'll know what holiday's coming. Walk into Target, doesn't matter. Whatever you go in, you're going to find there's two holidays. These are the best holidays on the calendar. They are the best holidays on the calendar for Christians. I'm telling you, okay? Thanksgiving is coming. Thanksgiving, what was it written for? To thank God. Well, show that. Make Thanksgiving even more powerful than Christmas. When you share with people what you're going to do with Thanksgiving, everybody talks about family. I'm just saying, why don't you get back to what it was about? Thank God for all that you have. Allow that holiday to be not the Dallas Cowboys playing somebody, but allow that holiday to be God being thanked for what you have. Allow that to be the driver. And of course, the one that comes after that is Christmas. We should be giving gifts. Giving gifts to as many people as we could possibly give to let them know that Jesus is the reason for the season. You have this opportunity. You have this opportunity to be salt and light in your world as the holidays come, as these places in our calendar show up. I want to go a little farther in the scripture. 17 through 19. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." 17 and 19, so often people take Jesus and say, all right, whatever you did, whatever you're doing, Jesus will forgive. The Spirit of God does not work this way. You know it. You know it in your heart. When you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing, the Spirit of God says, hey, you're supposed to be doing something different here. And we often use the forgiveness of Christ as an excuse for ignoring the stuff we do on a regular basis. That lying piece, we shouldn't be lying. I mean, there's a big a commandment. It says, thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not. Why? You afraid of that word? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not tell somebody you are somewhere when you are not there. Thou shalt not tell somebody that you are 5 minutes away when you are 30 minutes away. Thou shalt not say, I did my assignment when I didn't do my assignment. That's what I get from parents all the time. I had parent conference meetings last week, okay? And I bring the child's report to the parent conference meeting. This is what your child's doing in my class. And they go down the list, and you can see the zeros, and the zeros are homework. And I go, I ask my child every day that they have homework. I said, I know. Guess what? They're lying to you. It's just a piece that is in our culture that we need to change. We need to be the people that make that change. We need to be the ones that say lying is not okay on a regular basis. I mean, you can look anywhere in today's, just grab a newspaper. Grab any newspaper, read any headline, find any lie you'd like. They're there.
Because everybody has a side to the story. Wish the sides weren't as divided as they are. Now, Jesus takes this farther. You know, because you have the Ten Commandments. You can read the Ten Commandments, and he's going to give you some of those in just a few moments. Jesus is going to say these things about these Ten Commandments. As he gives those Ten Commandments, he's going to take it farther. He's going to say, this isn't enough. Because it's not just about what you do, it's about what you're thinking. It's about what your heart is beginning to think about, and we want to avoid those things within the context of our heart. Look at what he says. In verse 20, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I want you to think about the most religious person you know right now. Think about that person in your life, the most religious person in your life. Think about them. Jesus just said, that ain't enough. Scary thought, isn't it? Because when you compare yourself to the most religious person that you know, you always come up less. The most religious person you know will never get you into heaven. Did you know that? What gets you into heaven? Jesus. Inviting Jesus into your heart, making him Lord and Savior of your life is what gets you into heaven. Okay? He is what gets you into heaven. Nothing else. You can't religiousize yourself into heaven. It won't happen. Can't do it. And Jesus doesn't want you to be, quote unquote, religious. He wants you to be with him. Look at 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." Any murderers in the room? Anybody kill anybody? Anybody? Oh, I'm glad for that personally, but you know. If you looked at yourself and said, great, I'm not a murderer. This does not apply to me. It does apply to you. The passage applies to you. It applies to you because Jesus is trying to take you farther. He's trying to take you to a place that's deeper. "You shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." That's religion. "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother..." How many of you have been angry with your brother? I'm in. Everybody's been angry with somebody along the line, okay? I'm just telling you. You go down the freeway in Southern California and you're going to get angry somewhere, okay? Got news for you. But what Jesus is saying is within the context of our heart. If we're going to live as salt and light, if we're going to be uniquely different in the world that we're in, we have to do something different. "I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool..." Boy, I got a lot of kids that say this to a lot of people all the time. Now, "you fool" used to be a much stronger word than it is. But we should not have this peace within our hearts. We should not be looking at other people and going, you fool. We should be looking at other people and going, God wants to save you. We should be looking at people saying, God wants you in heaven. We shouldn't be judging what they do so much as judging where they are with respect to God. Being salt and light is showing that within the context of the world they're in. It goes farther. "If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you..." You came to church. You came to bring an offering to the Lord today. You remember that you got something wrong with someone. You need to go fix it. Tell you, this one is the one that I've had the biggest struggle with, personally. Because my father left when I was 2. My father left my house when I was 2. My father decided that he didn't need to be with my mother, that he needed to be with some girl that was somewhere else. And mom said, I ain't dealing with this. My father, when I was 7, my father said he was going to come get me. He didn't send himself. He sent his brother to come get me. He didn't come get me himself. I've had a difficult relationship with my father. I've had aught with him for a long time. Now, I've tried to do things to get my relationship right with my dad. I've done everything that I know in my power to do that.
But this passage always reminds me of that relationship. Always reminds me of that relationship. This passage will probably remind you of a relationship, somebody that you're struggling with. And if you got somebody you're struggling with, try to get that right. I'm not saying you're going to. My father's not saved. That relationship for me is never going to be what it needs to be till he comes to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. By the way, he's in North Carolina. He's in God's country. They keep trying. They do. They keep coming to his door. And he's been to a few things, but he's never made the change. So you can keep praying for my dad, but I'm saying that if you got something wrong with somebody, you got a problem with somebody, it's time to correct it. It's time to get it right. Before you come to God, clean that heart out. Get that hard-heartedness with somebody gone. It says, leave your gift before the altar, go away. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. God is more interested in the hearts of other people than he is interested in your gift. He's more interested in, you could put $1 million on the altar and say, I'm giving this $1 million. And God says, I want you to go take care of the heart you broke first. Hear that? God wants to deal with the broken hearts. He wants you to change that relationship so that that relationship, because to be honest with you, $1 million doesn't mean a whole lot to God. But that heart means a whole lot to God. Go farther. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into a prison. Surely, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What? Think about the conflicts you have and how big a deal are they? Is this really something that needs to be what it is? Does it need to be this big? Does it need to be this drawn out? Is there something here that really needs to... do we need this? Last night, my wife and I went to a movie out in Norwalk. We go to the cheap theater. Go to the cheap theater, that's where we go. So last night, we came home and we're listening to the news. There's an ARCO AM/PM in Norwalk. Okay? We get gas there on a regular basis. Two people got shot there last night. What happened to make two people shoot each other at ARCO AM/PM? Isn't this the place of lots of good stuff? I mean, I don't know what happened, but somewhere in that conversation, somewhere, that got to the place where there was so much anger, somebody went out to his Mini Cooper, got in it, pulled a gun out, shot two people. Wow. That's not where we need to be. We need to be the people that are changing the world around us so that the anger subsides. Continue further. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's a good thing, right? We shouldn't commit adultery. Most of you that are not married going, yep, I can't do that. Not an issue right now. Look a little farther. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is going to the heart. Let's deal with the heart issue. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Look farther at the passage. Look deeper. Jesus isn't dealing with the sin. He's dealing with the heart of the person. We need to deal with the heart of the person. And it comes back to, are you being salt and light in your world? If I put you in front of the world, do we get to put you on display as someone who shows the glory of God? Or do we got to put a basket over you because we don't want to see what's there? Only you can measure that within the context of your heart. the conversation from this message that should be in your heart is, how can I let the Spirit drive my life every day? How can I live in such a way that people see me and they go, I want to have what they have? I'll never forget meeting my wife for the first time. Never forget meeting her. Because she had something that I went, it wasn't about what she looked like. It wasn't about how she worked. It was completely something different. I didn't understand it at the time. I had no idea where it was coming from, but she knew Jesus. I didn't. I didn't know she knew Jesus, but there was something so different about her that she was attractive to me because she had a joy in heart, a joy in spirit. She had something more than I had. I needed it. And because of her, because of her commitment to God, I had an opportunity to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I was at a football game two Fridays ago, and I'm the athletic director for my school, so I'm actually the boss. Is what it is. Well, my coach didn't want to go to this football game. Absolutely did not want to go to this football game. We've lost 5 quarterbacks this year. 5. So we only got 30 guys on the team. When you lose 5 guys to injury, it has crushed the team. So 5 quarterbacks we lost. We were injured beyond normal. The team that we were going to play is the powerhouse of the league, and my coach didn't want to go at all. He told me so. And I knew the other team was celebrating their homecoming. So it's not right for my team to back out of their homecoming game, right? Just not the right place to be. So I said, look, I'll talk to their AD, I'll talk to their coach, I'll talk to them about what our condition is. We're going to go, we're going to play the game, we're going to be as good as we can. We understand that we're not trying to win. Matter of fact, they can keep the score 100-0. I really don't care. That's what I said. So we went to the game. The other team didn't abide by the rule. The other team kept their starters in the whole game long. And I watched my coach get madder and madder and madder and madder as the game went on. He lost 2 players in the game to knee injuries. So the 3rd quarter, guess what my coach decided to say? Hit him in the knees! That's where I had to do something different. I'm as frustrated as he is because I can recognize that they're not playing down, that they're just trying to run over my team. They're trying to demoralize my players. I get that. But is it acceptable for my coach to say to my players, hit them in their knees? The answer is no, it's not. So how do you respond to that? How do you, as quote unquote the boss, respond to that scenario? Here's what I chose to say. Coach, I love you. I appreciate you. You can't say that. And he changed immediately. He recognized what he was doing, but he didn't recognize what he was doing until I said something about it. Sometimes that's what's going on in your world. You got somebody who's saying something to somebody else they know they shouldn't say. But until you say something about it, until you become that salt or that light in that situation, they will continue to do that. You may find situations within the context of your school or context of your work where you see somebody who is doing something they shouldn't be doing, and until you say something, nothing's going to change. I mean, Hollywood's got the problem right now. You all seen it. But for 30 years, nobody said anything. How? There were some good people along the ways who said nothing. Please don't be the good people who say nothing. You see somebody who's getting picked on at school, you see somebody who's being harassed at work, you see somebody, be different. Be the person that God would want you to be. It's necessary. Be that salt and that light in the world. A couple other, I don't know how far I want to go here. I'm going to share some more words of Jesus. I really kind of want to end with 43. Verse 33 said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make your hair, one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more from these is from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to them the other. Just give them the other. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, you're talking about it being 24 hours of prayer, right? Did I get that right? 24 hours of prayer? You praying for your enemies? Praying for your enemies? Pray for your enemies that they may come to know Jesus, that they may get the Spirit of God within them. 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're never going to be perfect. But if we live within the Spirit, we'll be a whole lot closer to perfect. If we draw ourselves to changing our world around us by being salt and light in the world that we're in, if we draw to a place where we're giving more, if we draw to a place where we're protecting more, if we draw to a place where within our hearts we're working for God more, there's some stuff here that we can do that will be amazing. Amazing. May God bless you as you do things that are amazing. We're going to have our ushers come forward and we'll have the Lord's Supper together. This was amazing. What Jesus did for us on the cross was amazing.